I don't like to talk about myself from up here, but it's not just about me, it's about the church. About maybe 6 or 7 years ago, in a rector's council meeting that we had here, we came into consensus. It was very interesting, and we were at the end of a meeting. We were talking about church business and the things that go along with that, all the boring stuff, the financials and you name it, and what's going on and what do we have planned. At the end of the meeting, the rector's council meeting, we came into consensus. There were a lot of us there, 7 or 8, maybe more of us that were there, but everyone came into consensus at that meeting that the church, that there was something that the Lord was doing in our church. And the word that kept being talked about was that the church was pregnant with something. There was something like being birthed, like, and we had to wait it out. But that there was something that we all got really, really excited about. And that was a long time ago, right? That was, I mean, in a lifetime, 7 years is a big old chunk. Now, I'm gonna switch a little bit and go back in time a little bit. About 12 years ago, almost exactly 12 years ago, on a very personal level, a lot of things began to come undone. And things that I had put my faith and trust in began to come undone. And it was devastating. It was devastating. And then about 5 years after that, it was ongoing too, like things were unraveling for 5 years on a personal level. Not very few people knew anything that was going on, but there were things that began unraveling in my life, and I did what most people do who are infantile, and things began to unravel, and I began to get angry at God. It's natural. Just because it's natural doesn't mean it's not infantile. So, about 7 years ago, I began to get very upset at God because this unraveling that was going on was getting worse and worse and worse and just beginning to cave in. Like, it wasn't just this one thing. Other things began to fall, like cave in and fall. And I remember I went down I had talked to a few people. I went down to talk to Bishop Chuck. And Bishop Chuck Jones in Alabama, some Alabama, he's the Archbishop down there, and sat in his house, and we talked for quite a bit, and I told him at the time, I'm like, Bishop, I'm hanging on by a fingernail to my faith, I was hanging on by a fingernail, and his words to me were, at the time, his words were to me were, just let go. And I remember I listened and nodded and yes, sir, and all that, and got in my car, and the 4-hour drive back, I'm like, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Because what I didn't think that he understood was that this little fingernail that I was hanging by, this was a fingernail of faith. This was me, this was me saying to God, only you can fix it. Now, show me. It was kind of spiteful, really. I mean, really, 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 it was hanging on by spite. It was, you know, if you are who you say you are. Show me. And I ended up for about a year after that. For about a year after that, I was just in pain, like deep pain. Now, when I've said before to you all numerous times that God honors this much obedience, I mean, he will honor your obedience, even if it's just, if all that you can muster to obey him is this much, then he will honor that. And so, for the sake of my family, for the sake of my children, I was obedient in things that I knew I should be obedient in, but I wasn't real happy to be that way, okay? I wasn't super happy to be obedient, but I was doing it anyway. I was being obedient with my teeth, you know, clenched and fine, you know, one of those. But I was obedient, And there is importance in that. I truly believe, based on my own experience, that even if we are obedient, and even if we're obedient in just anger or spite or whatever, that if we're long as we're following what he tells us to do, he will honor that, and then later will show us how stupid we are when we're ready to hear it. So one of the things that began to happen about 3 years ago, so we've got 12 years ago, 7 years ago, 3 years ago, in my life, right? Are there any significant meanings to those numbers? Well, scripturally there are, but maybe it's just, in my mind, maybe it's just that God was showing me these things because these things are things that stick out in my mind, right? He's speaking a language to me, like these are not accidental things. Does that make sense? So 3 years ago or so, God miraculously, in answer to that fingernail of faith, God miraculously stepped in and began to do his work. And it was incredible. It was incredible. And so one of the things that I dedicated to do was get serious. Because one of the things that he revealed to me over the course of that time was that all of those things that I was upset at him about, he began to show me where my hand was in all of them. The wages of sin is death. Death. But Jason, it's not a big deal. Neither's taking a bite out of a fruit you weren't supposed to. But look what happened with that little supposed sin. We tend to qualify these things and act like some of them are okay and some of them are not. No, all sin is bad. It's just that he forgives all sin, right? But all sin is bad. But we tend to qualify them as some are worse than others for us. But he hates them all. He can't abide any of them. From the greatest to the least, he can't abide any of them. And so what I decided to do then was to basically rededicate, get serious, you know, it's about time sort of thing. That was my mindset. And then not long after that, God showed me, he showed me a picture of myself that I had never imagined, okay? So I had a vision of myself, and it was like this vision of God showing me how I was. And I was like this Mustang. Right, it's vivid in my mind right now. I can still picture it in my head. There's like this desert landscape. There's rocks, and there's this wild horse. There's this Mustang that's standing in the middle of this desolate area, and then there's God, and God is the rider. And it's like Jesus would. He showed me. He would tell me like, we're gonna go over there. And as soon as he did, all through my life, I'm like, yes, and I'd go galloping off into the desert. Right, and he's still standing there watching me, like, you know, where's he going? You know, and then I found myself under my own power, way out in the middle of nowhere. And then having to wait on him to lead me back to where he wanted me to be in the first place, right? And God used this vision of me to show me things over the past 3 years. Things would pop into my head, and I would see this image of this Mustang, and the image begins to change. But he shows me this thing about myself, and it was very, very, very powerful, and it was very, what's the word? It was a chastisement, but it was gentle. It was a chastisement, but it was gentle. It was like, look at what I see, you know, and you need to wait on me. And if you want to know what I would have you do, you can ask me and I will tell you, but you need to wait on me because I know what time is right to go. Okay. So recently, I was there, and keeping all of this in mind, keeping in mind this word that the Rector's Council had a number of years ago, 7 years ago or so, the church is pregnant with something. Keeping in mind all of the past, you know, that I've just very briefly run through. And I got another image a few weeks ago. The image has changed. The image is, there's still the horse, but it's a track and there's a gate. And the gate is closed and the rider is on. And he knows when the gate is going to open for me. He knows when the gate is going to open for the church. And I'm back there just like going nuts. Have you ever seen like a video of like the rodeo guy? I wish Mike was here. You ever seen the video of the rodeo guys, and they're on this, you know, stallion, this wild stallion that's in this pen. And that thing is in there, and as they're getting ready, they've got it like tightened up so it can't move, because horses are big and they're dangerous and they're heavy and they will kill you if they go crazy in the wrong direction. But they're pinned in, and there's this rider that's in there, and he's gonna hang on for dear life for 8 seconds if he can, and that horse is just in there bouncing all over the place, stamping and blowing and whatever. That's how I feel. That's how I feel until this gate opens. But I'm ready. The rider is there, and I'm okay with the rider being there now, right? This is what God showed me. He showed me this image of this, of me, this horse, waiting for the gate to open. He's in place, and he's just saying, be patient, right? Three years ago, when I began to rededicate and really, truly dig in and commit, this image was extremely powerful, and I began to come to this place where I felt, and I've said this before to you all, like my mission in life, my number one goal, my absolute finish line is seeing his face. And Psalm 32, God showed me Psalm 32 recently. Now, I had read this before, but he showed me Psalm 32 recently, and like last week. And when I read it, I had to laugh out loud. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you at a time of distress. The rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And then, verse 9, do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now, I must confess, when I came to the part of verse 9, do not be like a horse or a mule, for just a split second in my mind's eye, I saw Jesus laughing at me. I know I did. You see, one of the things that I believe that the Lord is trying to do with us, if we will just simply listen to what he is telling us, is he wants us to be still and know that he is God, and do what he would have us to do. I talked to a deacon up in New York in our church. He's with the Patriarch's office. I talked to him, 6 months ago or so, and he got COVID. And when he got COVID bad, bad. He's my age. And we were sitting at dinner one night talking, and he said that he cried out to God once. And it got worse. His pain, his chest pain, everything got worse. He said he cried out to God a second time and it got worse. This went on seven times. He cried out to God, and the pain got worse and worse and worse. And then God met him at the end of that. Jesus himself met him at the end of that and transformed him at the end of his suffering. He was with him through it all, and he transformed him at the end of his suffering. And he told me, his testimony was, he told me, he's like, I would do it all again. He said, from the place where I started to the place where I wound up, I would do it all again. Because where I wound up was so much more important than that pain that kept going over and over and over. It was so much better. It was so much higher. And I got to say, when he was sitting there telling me about it, I thought, you know, I agree. I wish mine had been over the course of a month instead of, you know, 12 years, but I'm a stupider horse than he is, apparently. In Colossians, in chapter 3, I'm going to start with verse 1. Paul says, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. And now let's go back to the gospel. In Luke, chapter 11. Now, this is the Luke account of when Jesus' disciples ask him to teach us to pray, and this is the Luke account. So Jesus teaches them to pray, but in verse 5, he said to them, this is Luke 11, verse 5. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me, the door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Now, this is how a lot of people think God is. I'm so busy, I have all these kids, do you think your problem is huge? I've got all these other problems, have you seen the news? We think that God is way too busy. And we think of him in this sort of way, like it's late, he's already busy, he's resting now, I don't want to bother him. That's how we feel a lot of times, right? In verse 9, so I say to you, back up. Verse 5. And he said to them, Seven, and he answered from within, do not bother me, the door has already been locked and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, in verse 8, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, and the NIV says, because of his great audacity, right? At least because of his great audacity, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit So Jesus is talking here. He's using earthly fathers as an example, and he uses food and sustenance, etc., and as opposed to evil that goes back. And then at the very end here, as he's comparing God and showing him that God is not like your earthly father, he says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The title of this sermon is Get Ready. Because the Holy Spirit is about to be poured out on this church, and it's already happening. If you haven't seen it in your own life, or if you haven't seen it in the lives of those around you, then you either aren't paying attention or you haven't been here. Because the Holy Spirit is active right now in us already. We're only seeing the water is beginning to rise in this church. And we need to get ready for it. Now, get ready doesn't mean freak out and get scared. Get ready means put on the armor, sharpen the truth, and get ready. And having done all to stand therefore. That's what that means. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon us, and the only people that are going to be left standing are the ones that are standing on the rock. Get on the rock. You are being called to abide in Him. That's what has been promised to us. We are impatient. I am impatient. Why does it take God so long to do something? I don't know. I'm with you. I'm behind this gate like, you know, like, come on already, you know. But his timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. We need to stick to what we have been taught from the beginning. That's in the scripture as well this morning. Stick to what you've been taught. Follow the path. Follow the word that you have been instructed. And I would say patience is going to be key. Because what happens when that horse gets impatient is he loses the race because he goes half-cocked. And he doesn't win. And we are being called to win this race. Because our rider is Jesus himself. Jesus knows exactly where he's going and he commands all. He is the king. We are the Charismatic Episcopal Church. I hated that name when we first joined. I just thought it was weird. I thought it was a really good way to pigeonhole us twice into something that people think is like... I heard a minister, a very prominent minister, whose words have been very good, his messages have been very good, but the one place where we differ is that is on this idea of charismatic. He's taken the baby and thrown it out with the bathwater, and the whole idea of charismatic, even though that scripturally the charismata is incredibly relevant. But I didn't like it. And also the Episcopal thing, because we could be pigeonholed into another way by, you know, everybody around us. And the problem with that mindset is, from a personal standpoint, the problem with that mindset is God doesn't care what everybody thinks about him. He is God. When Joshua showed up and sees the theophany, the commander of the Lord's hosts, as they're about to enter into the promised land, Joshua says, yo, are you for us or are you against us? And this theophany, this messenger of God that a lot of scholars believe is Jesus in the moment says, neither. Are you for me or are you against me? Neither. Are you for me or against me? Jesus said in the scripture that he will gather all of his children unto him. Those are the children that are for him. Those are the children that are seeking his face. I believe that Jesus is incredibly excited to see the face of his bride at his second coming. I don't think the bride is excited to see him yet. But it's necessary. When Jesus returns, his bride is going to be ready for the universal wedding of all time, the biggest wedding that's ever been. Is she going to be upset? Is she going to be a bridezilla? We are so schizophrenic. We think it's about us. We think it's about us, and it's not at all about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. But he would still die for me alone and you alone because he loves you. There's a promise. You can't have justice without, or I'm sorry, you can't have mercy without justice. You can't have forgiveness without sin to begin with. Now, I'll tell you, when that 3 years, I'm going to end this because I'm running long, but that 3 years ago when I began to really focus in and rededicate my own self, I started airing grievances one night. I was going outside. I have been every night. So I was going outside every night and praying out there on the porch. And this particular night, this was kind of like a watershed. This was a turn, another turn for me as God was showing me things about me. And I was airing my grievances. And I got around to my wife. She was actually, you know, way up there, like, you know, I'm sure I'm up on hers. But that's just a normal thing, right? So I'm, instead of just giving thanks and being, and giving, you know, blessing or whatever and all that, and praying on good things, this is early. Right, so I'm still in the point of thinking it's all about me, and so I started airing all of these grievances and showed God where Jesse had done me wrong and how I felt like I was justified in being angry and all of this again infantile sort of mindset. And it was interesting because God spoke. I didn't hear an audible voice or anything like that, but he spoke directly into my soul, and he said, you know, you're right. You're right. He said, she has wronged you in every way that you have said that you were wronged. She wasn't unfaithful, by the way. If anybody's their minds are wandering into anything stupid, she wasn't. It was just two people that had been married together for a very, very, very long time and selfish. Both selfish, not selfless, selfish. And so God showed me all the things that I was justified in being upset about. And I'm starting to get nervous. And at the end of it, he said, and I am justified in every way in my wrath against you for all of the things that you have done and left undone. But my son died for you anyway. And you're supposed to be Christ to her. So all of those people that have sinned against you, all of those, as close or as distant as they are, all of those people that have sinned against you, the scripture says, Jesus said when he taught us how to pray, forgive us our trespasses because we forgive those who have trespassed against us. It's a translation. That moment right there was when I began to understand that my entire perspective, my vision, everything that I was seeing was being seen through the prism of eyes that were not Jesus' eyes, they were mine. Because when Jesus sees her, he loves her. When he sees you, he loves you. When he sees your enemy, he loves them too. That's why you're supposed to bless your enemy and leave vengeance to God. We are on the cusp, I believe, of an outpouring that we have not seen before. And there's some exciting stuff coming. I don't want to get into it yet. I feel checked, but there's some exciting stuff coming that I have recently heard about that to me is another sign of God showing us, I am with you, stay faithful, there is more to come. And one of the things that encourages me is that when I'm here and I look out and I see those folks that are here every single Sunday, it's always the same people. We've got a core group of really, 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 really faithful people. And we can't pay anybody. They're here because they want to be. They're being faithful because they want to be. They're serving Jesus because they also want to see his face too. And they want others to too. See, the thing about having fruit, right? The thing about being fruitful is that it becomes really, really obvious what kind of producer you are based on the fruit that you're producing. You know, an apple tree doesn't produce pears, and a pear tree doesn't produce apples. But someone who's grafted into the vine of Christ is producing fruit that's Christ-like. If you're not in the vine of Christ, then the fruit that you're producing, is it evil? Look at it and see for yourself. I mean, you're the only one that can know that for sure. But if your focus is not on the face of Christ, if your focus is not to try to see with clarity and hear with clarity what the Holy Spirit would say, then you're focusing on the wrong thing. Because I can promise you from my own perspective that the only one who has gotten in my way when it comes to me finding peace in him and joy is me. That's the only one who's gotten in my way. We live in a time where you cannot go anywhere without finding a Bible. There were people who were killed, burned at the stake for translating the Bible from Latin into English, you understand? Because they believed that it was important that the people had the Word of God, the people, all of the people, the sheep, had the Word of God, right? So when the Bible was retranslated into English, there were folks that were killed over it because the church at the time killed them. And now we are here today, 500 or so years later-ish. You can't go to a hotel, not open a drawer, and there's a Bible right there. You go home, everybody here, raise your hand if you don't have a Bible. That's what I thought. Good, I was going to give you one because I got like 10. I mean, I don't know how they happen. They're just everywhere. Now, don't show hands. You got a Bible at home. It's in the language that you were born speaking. And my own self as an example, I spent all of my time avoiding getting in the Scripture. And what I'm discovering as God is having me contact more and more and more people. I think I'm going to go up to Illinois next month because there's somebody that I've known for a long time that I feel like I'm supposed to witness to. And the last time that we talked about Scripture, and she's not a Christian. She doesn't believe. She says she doesn't believe, and she's honest about it. But every supposition that she had about Jesus in the New Testament was absolutely provably by Scripture false. I had to show her, like, what you said isn't true, and here's why. And it was stunning. Like, whoa? But she's got access, right? But those distractions that will come to keep you from the Word of God, you can't separate Scripture from Jesus. You understand that, right? We don't worship the Bible, but we worship Jesus. But you can't separate Scripture from Jesus. The Scripture talks about Him from beginning to end, front to back. Back to front. That is our guidepost. And if you're not in there and spending time in there, then you will be confused. You will not have peace. Your joy will be stolen from you because you're not listening to the shepherd that brings peace. He's the Prince of Peace. We are getting ready for a time when the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on this church and is being poured out on this church, our church, not just our church, though. This is happening in a lot of different places. The places where it's happening are places that are seeking Him. Seeking Him. There are Muslims all over the world. It's been going on for about 7 years now. I went back and looked. That are dreaming in their sleep. Go to YouTube and start looking at them. They're exciting. They're dreaming in their sleep. It's been going on for 7 years. That Jesus comes to them in their dreams and says, "Me." And then they wake up and now they got to make a choice because they're Muslims. This is a life and death choice for them. And the common denominator with all of them, the common denominator is that they're like, well, I've been praying, I want to know God better. I want to seek Him. I want to know who He is. I want a relationship with my Creator. And bam, Jesus shows up in their dreams. And they get a choice. See, when Jesus died for us, He gave us our choice back. He gave us our choice back. Adam and Eve had a choice in the garden and they chose poorly. We suffer from the results of that sin to this day. Jesus died on the cross to give us our choice back. We have the power to choose Him or to not. The enemy will throw everything at us to try to keep us from choosing Him. And we have to ignore and focus on Him. That's our focus. If we in this church focus on Him, dedicate ourselves personally. If you're a father, dedicate yourself to being a father that God wants you to be. The husband that God wants you to be. And understand that it's not about you. If you're a mother, same goes. What does the Bible say you're supposed to do as a mother? What does the Bible say you're supposed to do as a wife? Uh-oh, bad country to talk about that in. We are going to have to, especially in this country, we are going to have to see clearly where the path is, because the path is narrow. And on one side is life, and on the other side is death. The path is narrow, and there are few upon it. Many are called, but few are chosen. It's not easy. It takes work. But I promise you, the results are going to be a lot better than you think. Because when I was sitting there in grief 7 years ago, my life fell to pieces. I was sitting there in grief. The only thing that I could see was my pain, but I can tell you, looking back on it with hindsight, that it's way better now than it was at that time. And the difference has been that I have done my best to rededicate myself to serving Him all the time. If you know when you're doing it right, when the enemy comes and attacks you immediately. So when you make this decision, if you haven't already, when you make this decision that you're going to rededicate your life and you're going to follow Him and you're going to tune out everything else, listen to what He's telling you. You're going to tune out everything else, put on the armor, because the enemy is getting afraid. Amen. And he's going to come against that with everything he can. But if God is for us, who can be against us? Right. Fathers, pray protection and shielding and healing over your wives and your children. Wives, pray protection and healing and shielding over your husbands and your children. Children, pray for your parents that God would grow them into the godly men and women that you want them, that you need for them to be as their child. And then honor them as their child. Follow what He's saying to do. Start with the simplest. Start reading the Bible. Amen? Get ready. Get ready. All right, please stand.